You should have in hand same piece of paper as last Sunday, only a fresh one. Romans 1:18. That correct? Apokaluptatai gar orgi. Uncovered. Unveiled. Apo, out of and away from being covered. Or wrath, theou, of God, genitive case, unveiled, wrath of God, op, who renew. Again, apo, since there's a couple of vowels there, it's cut off with an apostrophe, which means away from or out of covering, out of heaven, out of being veiled, out of heaven, for wrath of God, genitive from Him, from heaven, away from covering, unveiled, against possum, all asa vian. Against all, your translation is ungodliness, from heaven against all, and all means everything, all ungodliness, kai and di. Keon, unrighteousness. That word deserves more prominence here right now. Asabian, the Keon, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. On, throw, phone, again, genitive case, or dative case, rather, against all men, all of them. Really accusative, the object of this wrath, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, not Jew, not Gentile, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That includes you and me, doesn't it? I have to look around to make sure you haven't left. Against all unrighteousness, against all ungodliness, no place to hide if you qualify, of men, the ones, not translated on your piece of paper, but it's an articular relative pronoun in the finesse of the Greek language that lets the article supply a pause, and we say against mankind, against all men, ungodly and unrighteous, the ones. The ones, tone, teen, aletheon, holding, suppressing. It's a word that has a wide use. In fact, it's in Thessalonians, in that famous verse where the man of sin, Antichrist, cannot be revealed until that which holds him back or restrains, he that letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way, is the way the Old English translated it. It is used to hold fast faith in a positive way. At its root, not this, this is the truth. Aletheon's the truth. The word I'm going to is the ones who hold this truth, the truth in a the kia in unrighteousness. And I created a new word, which is what I started to talk about. Not this is the truth. Who hold the ones, the truth, in unrighteousness. Kata, this is the word I'm talking about. Kata, cone, tone. That's the word. It's used at its root to hold back Antichrist, to hold on to the faith, to hold fast something that, in a positive sense, you should hold on to. It means to possess. And you find in the translation you have, I think they have the word repress, right? Or suppress. The context has to guide you. But it means to have and to hold and to possess. And because most of the commentators don't want to accept the fact somebody can have and hold the truth in unrighteousness, they must interpolate and editorialize and give it a translation that's different than the normal meaning. Instead of holding, it must be suppressing it or repressing it. And because most commentators don't want to accept the life of faith and the power of the Spirit and cannot deliver themselves from religion of works, no matter how much they talk about faith, it's real hard to get away from righteousness and unrighteousness as a reflection of deeds. Back to this added track that I've been on for so many weeks. Righteousness has to ultimately reduce down to doing things right. We've been over that ground, haven't we?
Yes, sir.
Therefore, unrighteousness has to be limited to not doing things right. Well, I know, faith is a wonderful thing. And I want to be sure I'm saved by faith. And trusting is a wonderful message. And yeah, I know how to answer the question when you as pastor say to me, which do you prefer from your loved ones? Which do you prefer? Perfection or trust? What? Trust. Well, I understand. That's what God wants. But I better keep doing what I should do. There's still got to be some works put into this. I still got this gun to my head that traditional Christianity will not lay down. Well, I know you're saved by faith, but if you really got saved, you wouldn't be doing this, and you'd be doing that. Come on. In most churches, I get a resounding, amen! Thank God you're saying boo. So they don't want to even conceive of the possibility that somebody can hold the truth and be unrighteous. You can't hold the truth and be unrighteous. The church world's full of them. This passage we are beginning, this 18th verse is a general statement that introduces from the 19th verse through the 20th verse of the third chapter. And when Paul is finished, there will be no excuse whether you're a heathen, all those questions. Well, what about the person that never had a chance to hear about Jesus? It ain't fair for him to get the wrath of God, for example. Well, he's going to get it. Fair or not fair. But Paul's going to riddle that argument. Paul is going to prove heathen, Gentile, and Jew with knowledge. All of them alike stand. Unrighteous, and thus under the wrath, Adikia, of God. And from the 19th verse until the 20th verse, I repeat, of the third chapter, Paul will unfold this argument. Man is without excuse. And the basis of all he's saying is, the reason I'm impassioned to bring the gospel to you, the righteous by faith shall live. And the importance of that message is, nobody else will. And all of you start in this position. And as I said last Sunday, modern preaching, I don't like preaching on this subject either. In fact, I get a lot less enthused about getting here talking about the wrath of God and talking about the grace of God. But the grace of God is really not needed. Apart from the wrath of God. The reason grace is highlighted and so important, without it, and without the faith that gains it, everybody you little candy ass Christians you stuffy self-righteous pompous bleep 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 filth foul deacons and legalistic self-styled, self-righteous, put-down preachers. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Wow, yeah, but. It's faith, but. No wonder the world does not respond to Christianity. One big but. I have better words for it, but They don't want to say you can hold the truth in righteousness, in unrighteousness. Yes, in unrighteousness you can hold the truth. Paul will point out later, what advantage hath the Jew? Well, of all people, they held the truth. What disadvantage, I can add, makes them more guilty. But they held the truth. They knew it. And they remained in unrighteousness. It's pretty scary. Well, if I just know the Bible, read it through in 62, 72, 82, 92, 2002, I'm okay. No. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can hold the truth. God, through Paul, in the Hebrews letter, raised the Israelites as an example. They heard the truth, not mixed with faith, and got God's wrath. So this word, very important, katakonton. The church and the world is full of katakontons. To coin the word as I did last Sunday. Who hold the truth in dative case, located, they're still located in unrighteousness. Even with the truth. That's why this message is so important. You can hear about the gospel, titillate your brain. Oh, I've had new windows opened and new understandings, and I've learned things I never really knew, and how much can come out of Romans 1 through 1:17. Walk out of here holding the truth . Remember I've told you kata has a meaning of ultimate. Kata konton, the prepositional prefix, and unrighteousness. And the wrath, orgy, of God present, just as the gospel reveals a righteousness of God now and presently from faith to faith, where God gives two things from God, out of God. Comes two things. When faith connects and keeps connecting from faith to faith, two things from God. Standing, acceptability in His presence, imputed judgment. You are righteous in my eyes, and have that standing, just as the high priest could come in, clothed in the garments that typified Christ, walking through the elements of the tabernacle that typified Christ, carrying the blood of the sacrifice that typified Christ, and sprinkling it on the altar, the mercy seat, the golden altar, which typified the redemptive work of Christ, which sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which was the type of Christ. And with that sprinkled blood seven times on the floor in front and on this mercy seat, the priest could stand in front of the Shekinah glory and be accepted by God as righteous enough to stand in His presence, covered with all of those emblematic elements. Otherwise, you'd be dead. The message was clear. God cannot tolerate unrighteousness in His presence. So He provided this other window of grace and trust in these elements, anticipating the day when the way would be open for the kingdom of God with power at the resurrection of Christ, and the way open for God now on the merits of Christ, on what Christ hath done. He gives us standing just like that priest that stood in front of Him. He accepts us. It's a gift. It's a judicial imputation. I spent weeks defining righteousness. And we came to the point, it has to do with a covenant relationship between God and His chosen. And God Himself is righteousness. And whatever He says is righteous, is righteous. His Word says it. For trust, He gives you that standing. But He gives you something else. He gives you life. Implant. Indwelt. Another comforter, the Holy Spirit, literally comes in to our being to provide a counter force of power between the fleshly drives and desires and the life and mind of the Spirit. He doesn't just give us imputed standing. He puts in us that life, which is His life, the same life that raised up Christ from the dead. Thus, righteousness is a gift of standing, a gift of life force implanted. And thus, righteousness, by that definition, from my side, is synonymous with faith. No righteousness, no standing, no life implant. Indeed, impossible to even please God without faith. Like walk through this place in darkness. You got to flip a switch. Or you got to plug in a cord for the light to go on and the power to flow. Any analogy breaks down, but a permanent blockade to righteousness. A turned off switch, an inability. The analogy will break down because the righteousness is not stored behind the switch. God provides it all. But by analogy, you can't turn God's imputed judgment, which gives status, on, and you can't get the flow of His life apart from faith, continuously from faith to faith. Thus, from my side of the coin, though I can define it philosophically, righteousness is a gift of God. From my side of the coin, righteousness, the only righteousness that's available to me anywhere on this earth, and in eternity, is faith. Faith is the catalyst. Faith is the initial switch flipper action. Faith thus becomes synonymous with righteousness. Have faith. You're righteous, because you don't produce the righteousness. Have faith. God gives you standing. God puts life in you. I just drove through walnut orchards again, up north in the last few weeks. Remember how, as I used to commute from Orville to Stanford, I'd drive through those orchards. The black walnut trunk. the slick gray, white by comparison, trunk of the English walnuts. And I'm old enough to remember when the science of engraftation was not as effective and perfected as it is today. It used to be interesting to look at the orchards. You'd see trees, full-grown trees, with maybe 6 inches to a foot of black walnut base on the main trunk, because the graft took early and young. And there'd be other trees where the black walnut bark is all the way up to some of the branches. And it looks like I used to visualize a church full of Christians that had the engraftation of the Holy Spirit at different times in their life. And when you cut off that black walnut that has the sap and vigor and life, and you engraft the little shoot of the English walnut, you got to tend it carefully. But eventually, the traits of the English walnut take over, and the traits of the black walnut die out, and you have an English walnut, much better to eat and easier to deal with. Did you ever try to crack the shell of a black walnut? English walnut. You know, teenagers used to show off their ability to crack the English walnuts up in Orville, in my hometown. I saw some other things, too. I saw why in Northern Cal we never call almonds almonds. Because I saw them out in the orchard knocking the L out of them. And anybody that is in the fruit country up north knows that you call them almonds, because we knock the L out of them in trying to harvest them. Well, English walnuts are easy. Black walnuts, I'm not sure you can get... I'm not sure that anybody's got enough strength to squeeze and crack that shell of a black walnut. That's what some of you become as holding the truth dead Christians. This implant of God's Spirit must be maintained. And that's why in Galatians these traits are called desires of the flesh. But the result of God's life staying in you a while, you have what's called the fruit of the Spirit, which takes time to grow. And many times I've used the illustration, you don't go out in a yard and say to an apple tree and hit it and say, "Bad apples! Hide-splitting Christian orchard preachers. They're going to beat Christianity into you." It's fruit. It grows. I can't do a thing to be righteous. Sorry. All I can do is recognize traits that are short of His righteousness as defined by His Word and His nature. And when those traits are recognized, the trick of the devil is to sit on your shoulder and say, "You got to do something about that," and make you start beating on yourself. But the Hebrews letter makes it clear, how do you stay the house of God the same way you became the house of God? When I recognize the traits are lacking, diminishing, I need more faith. I need a faith challenge. I need to examine, am I living by faith or coasting? Because faith is the catalyst, the energizer, the only way in which God's life and my standing before Him is maintained is from faith to faith. The righteous by faith shall live from faith to faith. Thus, you can define autarkia, unrighteousness, and now the keon, unrighteousness, you can define it as disfaith. You follow that? Since you can't be righteous by trying to be righteous, and you start out unrighteous, and you become righteous as a gift from God only by faithing, therefore, from my standpoint, faithing is synonymous with righteousness. Got that? Well, I have to take the step slowly with you. You can't swim except in water. Oh, I guess these idiots that jump out of planes before they open their air chute. That... You can't. Okay, I can't beat this to death enough. You can't be righteous by doing anything that involves some checklist of do's and don'ts, because if you outperform the Pope, you still fall short of Jesus. And a miss is as good as a mile. And God, if you're going to be judged by that standard, He demands by His covenant absolute perfection all the time, never the slightest miss, and nobody can. So you can't be righteous by trying to be good. You can't be righteous by trying to be moral. Well, is it better to be good as society defines it than bad? Yeah, stay out of jail. Is it better to be moral than immoral? Yes, we're all a little safer. Is it better to be ethical than ruthlessly without ethics? Absolutely. It doesn't make you righteous. You can be the best in town. You're not righteous. Righteousness demands total, absolute, continuous, never a break. Ignorance of the law is not an excuse from coming out of the womb till death. You can't miss the mark once. And as Jesus said, the thought's as bad as the deed. I asked somebody recently, one of my, you know, you don't really want my counseling ever. That's why I don't counsel, because I come right to the point. Why are you being unfaithful to your husband? No, no, no. In thoughts? You ever fantasizing with someone else? Man, I thought I was listening to the worst pornographic movie in the world as they begin to, Sister Sal, begin to confess of all the various ones. Man, I kept waiting for her. She's going to say she's fantasizing with me. I was going to hit a woman for the first time in my life. Man, a corruption came out of her mouth you couldn't believe. Like the deacon, the girl fell off the balcony, hanging by her legs up there, and her dress is down. Somebody said, "Don't look!" The preacher said, "Don't look, because she's, you know, upside down, her dress is down." And the deacon says, "Lord, I'll risk one eye." We are unrighteous people. Quit kidding yourself. And under the wrath of God. And how do we become righteous? You don't even have to define it. You don't even have to know what it is. If you accept the principle, God is, and what He says is. And because He laid His wrath against sin on Christ, what do you think the plaintive cry from the cross means? Every Easter time, they preach on the seven sayings of the cross. What do you think the statement means when He cried out, "Oh, my Father, why hast Thou forsaken me?" As our sins went on him. For the first time, the one equal with the Father from the beginning knew experientially what Paul is saying in this verse. The wrath of God is against. All unrighteousness and ungodliness. If God exists, I didn't need God. If He didn't exist, I don't need an imaginary God as a crutch. When I lost my faith, I settled it, as you know, on hard study of the resurrection. I've said to you, hundreds of times. If God is, what makes Him God is power. He wasn't all-powerful. He couldn't stay God. And if there is a being in this universe who beyond this universe spoke the universe into being, who by His word raised up Christ from the dead and handed over to Him the power to put that life in me and the gift of righteous standing in front of Him for nothing other than trust, and paid this price. Paid this price gave His Son. His Son took that wrath, and you treat it casually. Why don't you slip to the back? And you treat it casually and don't respect the revelation of what I think of your sins. I've been saying it from the beginning. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. God speaking, I've been saying it from the beginning. Driven from the garden, they're not allowed to eat the tree of life. To stand in God's presence, He does that first typical picture pointing to what would happen when Christ would offer His life. For life resides in the blood, Leviticus 17:11, the life of the soul. And the blood must be spilled. He had said, for sin comes death. Now they are denied the tree of life, and to stand in God's presence, He must kill this animal and clothe them with its skins. Typically pointing to the time He would be behind all the fabric and garments and skins and metals and various typical elements of the tabernacle. And would meet Him in the Holy of Holies with the cherubims on the mercy seat, arms folded, gazing in wonder. All of that is pointing. He's been saying it all along. I can't stand unrighteousness. I can't stand sin. You don't get in my presence unless you're covered. And your works won't do it. To keep my word, the ground of faith, which is faithfulness, I emptied the vault of heaven. He shed His blood. He became the object of my wrath. No wonder He cried, Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? And we then trifle with His attitude. We think the gospel has to have some special desserts or some Penumbra you added to it, that it has to come to me at the point of my need. I have to be motivated to accept Jesus. The gospel is the wonderful declaration of a way out of a condition which we are hopelessly enmeshed in, separated from God's presence. Tree of life typified, wall with cherubims with flaming swords. Because the gospel is good news. The gospel is good word. The gospel is the best news that mankind can hear. Because the wrath from God, from heaven, flows out, uncovers itself against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, if you have followed what I've been saying, that from our experiential standpoint, righteousness is faith. Right? Since I can't bring righteousness, either as standing or life, condition precedent, faith must be brought forth, and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and that state of mind of action based upon belief, sustained by confidence that when God says it and His promise is in front of me, if I will trust Him, run to the sayer, He gives me standing in life. Thus, from my standpoint, faith is synonymous with righteousness. If I have faith, I'm righteous. If I have faith in God's Word, I'm righteous. Because faith is righteousness? No. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is the causal factor on my side that causes God to work the miracle. Into me comes His life. Standing before Him, I'm viewed as Jesus. Thus, operationally, faith is righteousness. Follow that?
Yes, sir.
Thus, unrighteousness I get into my message and took a bath in one of these ink pots. Next thing I know, I'll be rubbing it all over my suit and flinging my hand, and it'll be splattering on you like Moses sprinkling the blood on Mount Sinai. Except it's black. Unrighteousness is the condition that everybody has, the condition of falling short, the condition of not being a living expression of godliness, of godlikeness in every respect. It is the condition of not measuring up to God's standard. It's the condition of falling short of the example of life in the incarnate one, Jesus. We're all hamartia, falling short. All have sinned, Paul will say later, hamartia, and come short. All have shortfallen, and they've fallen short of the glory of God. We're not, on our own, a living outraying of God's glory. Therefore, everybody's in the state of falling short. But there's a worse condition. Unrighteousness, which has the truth, holds the truth, and no church would qualify more than this one. You know the truth, that without faith it's impossible to please God. You know the truth, that faith and faith alone produces the miracle of right standing and right life implanted in you, that if it maintains itself, or if you keep the faith that keeps it there, will bear the fruit of displacing your old nature. Knowing that, and still not faithing, makes you doubly unrighteous. Not only in the condition by the measuring rod of deeds that no man by the works of the law can measure up, but as we have just said, the only righteousness available to us is the gift that comes to faithers. Thus being a non-faither is doubly unrighteous. You follow that? That's why a week or so ago I was ending the message on this quote from Habakkuk in the book of Hebrews. The argument starts way back in the third and fourth chapter. These people heard and didn't mix it with faith, and they always put God on trial. Therefore, he turned on them, and the word in the Hebrew, or in the book of Hebrews, the Greek word, is orgy. His wrath. The argument proceeds. Having gone as far as you've gone by faith, don't draw back. Having tasted, having seen, then to go back compounds your guilt, and there's no more remission for sin. Hey, I've been battling for a long time. The reality that it's harder at 70 to make plans of faith than when I was 30. Because when I was 30, I knew if God let me down, I had enough time to work my way out of it. I thought. When God holds your breath in his hand. That's why I've been wanting to preach on Caleb. 85 years old, the land of the Anakim in Hebron. I mean, man, he festered for 40 years. He and Joshua, they didn't just see giants. I mean, they saw God. They had more G in their tanks. Joshua and Caleb, and when God cursed him, he said, everybody gonna throw your bones in the wilderness except these two. And Caleb, he helps date how long it took them in the initial wars in the promised land under Joshua. Because he says, I was 40 years old when this happened, and the people's hearts melted with the report of the other spies. But now he comes to Joshua and says, the Lord said through Moses, and I'm 85. I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. God has kept me. Now I've been festering about those giants, and they live, the Anakim, down here where Hebron is. And before you start divvying up the property among the tribes, I want the promise kept. You give me this mountain where those giants are. Well, I want to preach on him. Man, mountains, when you're 70, in spite of the faith, mountains look higher than they did. 71 miles on my bicycle is harder than 70, or 72 miles harder than 71. 71's harder than 70, and 70's harder than 69. And maybe on my 25th anniversary, I'll start I keep thinking, maybe I'll start riding 25 miles. I'll ride the anniversary. Because if I'm pastor for another 25 years, you know how many miles I'm going to have to ride on my 100th birthday? Well, faith says I can do it. The old man says, insane. You know, some of you have not risked yourself in faith since Hope Street. And you know who you are that are guilty. Man, you're still recovering. You tried the impossible. And God didn't work it out the way we thought He should, and we've been mad at Him ever since. And this pastor will not get me to take a plunge like that again. Right? Thunders of silence. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And from heaven, the orgy, the wrath of God from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The ones, the truth in unrighteousness holding. In other words, like those ones in Hebrews. You know how you got here. You know what the way is. You know what you've gone through in faith. And why would you draw back? And drawing back, you can say, I'm tired. Well, not just a minute. God has proven Himself. What an idiot! I didn't know 25 years ago how much God really could do for us, for me. All the mistakes God made as I saw it on the front side. And how smart he looks after the fact. Oh, God, this can't happen. You really aren't going to let it happen. You did let it happen. Thank God now that I see what you've been doing. I'm Paul now. He wrote this letter so I can be Paul. Why, God? Didn't they not set sail because I told them, don't make the trip? I warned that stupid captain. I'm in chains. And I warned them that the storm, I've been sailing a lot, I know. The trip should not be made now. And the dummies did it. And the storm is battering the ship. Now why? Couldn't God appear on the deck of that ship and say, you're going to be okay. Just grab a board or something you can float with. You're going to be okay. Instead of waiting till all hope was lost. That's what Paul said. When all hope was lost. Huh? God playing Scrabble with Jesus. What's a four-letter word that starts with H and ends with E? Hope, that's it. Let's give them hope. When all hope was lost, why didn't he tell them sooner? But he told us, the ship busts up, I find a piece of flotsam, I float to the shore, I get out, I'm going to do a kind Christian thing. I'm going to build a fire and show some graciousness to my captors and earn some brownie points of Christian performance. I'm going to gather sticks and build a fire. All the time whispering, will my captors have a fire like this in hell? But I'm going to smile and be a Christian. I mean, I'm writing the Bible and I want to look good. I build a fire. Of all the sticks on the island, there has to be a poisonous viper under this one. As if I haven't had enough. God could have killed the damn snake and it bit me. That's what I mean. The storm is bad enough. God knows I almost lost hope out there. And he talked to me and I've come through the storm. What's he trying to do? Crush my faith completely? Why? I mean, this snake bit me. I could start saying, oh, hell! And you know, I told you that righteousness is a goddess in the Greek world, punitive, demon daughter of Zeus that comes to give it to you when you don't obey Zeus's wishes. It doesn't come out in the King James, but if you can read the Greek, everybody looking on says, Diki got him. Diki got him. That bitch, she got him. That goddess, he must be the most evil person on that ship. I mean, he somehow escaped the ship, but Dicky ain't letting him get that fire built. He's goner now. He's draw back, get away from that fella, Minya, you know. Dicky's a mean goddess. She may just take a swipe at a couple of us just because it feels good. And Paul shook it off. Shook it off. Isn't it wonderful to be such a man of faith that the snake dies from biting you? I ain't there yet, or I'd be offering my flesh to my enemies. I'd say, here, take a bite. No, I just rubbed my face in this, but I got black all over my face. No, sir. There. Now, do you realize how bland the example of faith would have been if God had done it Paul's way? How wonderful, after the fact, to read this faith-building testimony. God had given a promise to Paul. You will make it to Rome. And the elements of hell turned loose on that ship. And when all hope was gone, the Holy Spirit revealed to him, you're going to be saved. And when that viper crawls out of the wood, everything was designed to kill Paul's faith. He had a promise. He sat for 2 years, wasting away in a prison in Caesarea. God said, as thou hast testified for me here, you will do it in Rome. The devil heard that, and he did everything in his power to break faith. How much better God's way. You know what gave us the strength of this church? You know I'm telling you the truth. It wasn't the times of prosperity. It was the testing times. When you had to reach down and apply the truth and turn from your self-serving ways to God and faith. Now, if you have followed anything I'm saying, from my experiential side, faith is synonymous with righteousness because the gift of righteousness is mine to have and to hold when I'm faithing. The rest of the world that wants to define righteousness as measuring deeds, we all, you and I with the knowledge of God's grace, and those without it, fall short of God's standard and thus are in the realm of unrighteous. Well, that's awful. You mean I have to accept the fact that I'm in this hopeless state? Well, then I'm not to blame. And it ain't right for God to get on me for what I'm not to blame for. From the 19th verse, as I said now the third time, to the 20th verse of the third chapter, Paul will show, and God through him, you're still guilty of not acting on the knowledge you have. You're still guilty. You're without excuse. Because you not only have a problem with God in the unrighteous category, if you're going to define righteousness the traditional way as works, unless you reduce God down to your size and his standard down to your puny mind and cut it up into segments and put this little period, there is no way from birth to death, when thought is as bad as the deed, that you can ever say, I'm without sin. So with that standard, you're unrighteous. And with the knowledge of the truth, that God will give you his righteousness, standing and life, for trusting him, for faith, to hold that knowledge and not do it, is to be holding the truth in unrighteousness. But you've got another problem. The wrath of God is not only against all unrighteousness, asabion, translated ungodliness. This ah puts things in reverse, just like autarkia and autarkion. It really, we need to find new words. It's really disrighteousness, not just lack of righteousness. It's disrighteousness. Those that are striving to the best of their ability in the traditional pattern of do's and don'ts fall short. And when they then pharisaically justify their righteousness as enough, it is disrighteousness and rebellion. It's going the opposite direction. And when you have a knowledge of the gospel and a knowledge of the truth and a knowledge of God and you still persist, it is disrighteousness Rebellion against us. Because it starts with Asabion, where he told you in an earlier message, the root of that word is awareness. Those that are guilty of what your version calls ungodliness, I think that's a translation on the paper, Asabion, it is the condition of no God awareness. It's why everything starts, as I've said so often, with the resurrection. I'll repeat what I've said hundreds of times. I remember when I closed the last book and I sat there and I said, there is no other explanation. He came out of that grave. Now, if that happened, I can believe the rest. But included in the rest is, what am I to do now? I've got to condition myself to that frame of reference. We look not, as Paul said to the Corinthians, we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and that means they pass away. And the unseen, eternal. I now, God having deigned to give the one sign of the resurrection, the next word of promise is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I had to condition my brain, like Elijah, to a presence ever with me. To an audience more important than any other audience in this life. God's not going to spend all the years of your life knocking you down like Paul to say, hey, you want a God that's going to say, I want some attention. Give me some attention. God wants attention. It's a faith act to be aware of this unseen audience. One of the amazing voices in recent years, particularly among college students and thinking people, John Stott, very prolific and eloquent writer. I brought this book to read just one line. God's wrath is directed not against godlessness and wickedness in vacuo, but against the godlessness and wickedness of those people, and he uses the word suppress, who suppress the truth in their wickedness. Adikia again. It's not just that they do wrong, though they know better. It is that they have made an a priori decision to live for themselves rather than for God. And therefore deliberately stifle any truth which challenges their self-centeredness. One of the philosophers said, I think, therefore I am. Then somebody went a little further and said, no, you aren't. Thinking is. That'll hit you in the afternoon. You don't have too much trouble maintaining self-awareness. And God had better not intrude in upon it except to serve it. I want my way. We go through life judging everybody. You know? I sort of have fun. And I sit in restaurants when I'm bored sometimes on a long trip. You get some funny people when the tourists are going in the summer. And you stop up here at the, you know, the, well, if you go on Interstate 5, they have these A&Ts. the word is? A and T's or A and P's? Huh? A and P's? Well, you know, I get that little cubicle right there where they're walking in and out. Man, I can describe everything from their religious status to their sex life by the expressions on their faces they go by. I mean, I could keep a program on TV going with a running commentary on the people who come in, you know, the, and see the old guy dragging behind so his wife doesn't see him looking for somebody else he can look at and she won't see it. And then, you know, to see him when it's bill paying time. Judgmental. Oh, God forgive me, but it's enjoyable once in a while. It's an actual trait. It's an actual trait. We're normal, and everybody else is abnormal. And we enjoy analyzing their stupidity, their eccentricities, their faults and defaults, their flaws and inner flaws. I told you the story of getting sick en route to Korea and had to get off a plane in Taiwan. Couldn't find a hotel, went to some hotel way in the middle of the native center where nobody spoke English. And I'm sick in the hotel for 3 days, growing a beard. And in those days, they didn't wear ones, you well know. I mean, you see me with and without beard on TV. Finally, I recovered enough. I wanted to go down and get a haircut and a shave. And I went down, found in this native porter a what looked like a barber shop. It was all women. But they were working on men's hair. And so I went in. We couldn't talk. So I get in the chair, hoping I won't get my throat cut. I hear a commotion at the door. I've told you this story. Some woman comes running in with a little baby, about a year old, maybe, you know, 8 months, something like that, in her arms, and brought him over in front of me, and he took one look and went, and they laugh, and they pet him, and I'm sitting there, and they take him to the door, and they calm him down, and they bring him back for another look, and go, on and on it went. Just what, never did. I mean, he couldn't stand one look. Shaved or unshaved. Same after it got shaved. Remember, Now we think we're normal. This baby had never seen. My hair turned white when I was 30. This baby had never seen a white man, white hair. I was an alien. And this poor baby would bear the scars of that, I'm sure, the rest of his life. I don't know if it was a boy or a girl baby. All I saw was mouth. It doesn't make you feel that good about yourself. I mean, they'd had a Polaroid camera and taken a picture that could have terrorized kids over the whole island. That self-centered existence. I got a call today from a staff member. They got in trouble a few weeks back because they didn't. They know the routes I take. And I'm coming, and they didn't tell me that three lanes are closed on 60. I could have gone 10 or gone 210 or gone, I mean, yeah, 210, 110. There are other routes. But I really got on to them for not calling me. I mean, I'm coming after a week and days of study to talk live to the world Don't give place to the devil to knock the thoughts out of my mind with some crises and discipline with staff. We're supposed to be together in this, getting the word out. That's why you come here. So why don't you call me and tell me? I mean, a moron can figure out there's somebody coming down that road that can tell you the three lanes are closed on 60. So I got on to them. Now they got a checkbox. We got to call Doc if there's a traffic problem. So if a flea has a collision on Santa Monica Pier, I'm going to get called on Sunday morning. There's a traffic problem up near San Francisco as you go north of San Rafael. I get a call this morning. There's a bicycle race on Figueroa. I haven't gone down Figueroa to get here in 25 years, and they know that. Well, I care. Hallelujah, the bicycles are on Figueroa. Then I get a call, three lanes just before you get to the 10, are blocked off on 605 South. Okay? Discounting the fleas that collide on Santa Monica Pier, I make the decision. I will go down the Pasadena Freeway, cut through Chinatown. There ain't no way I'm going to get near Figueroa. Well, you come out of Chinatown and Hill Street, our street, totally blocked off. I have to ask myself, what? I mean, were they asking themselves, how can we help Pastor get here on time without having a fit? No, they don't give me a fit by telling me, Figueroa. I said, well, Figueroa, what are you telling me that for? I don't go on Figueroa. Then I'm blocked off of Hill Street. Get on the page with me. That state of mind that comes to work and does things, how can I avoid getting in trouble? How can you give me a checklist so I can not run the risk of getting in trouble? Transpose it upward. God, reduce the law down a little. Which is what theologians have been doing. Make it a little more possible. And then give me a checklist that I can do so I can be done with this righteousness stuff. It may take up 80% of my time, but thank God I got 20% that I can do what I want. Maybe you'll die one day and I can have it all back. Give me a checklist. Everything based on self-centeredness. No awareness of God. No wondering what he thinks of my stewardship, what he thinks of my faith quotient, what he thinks of my self-serving, self-perpetuating fear of risk lifestyle. Faith is synonymous with risk. Faith is synonymous with self-denial. Faith is synonymous with turning from self to God. Faith is synonymous with righteousness. But if you don't have a living awareness of God's reality, if you really believe in God, and you really believe that He goes with you by this mystery of the Spirit, wherever you are, and that you can lie to me and cover your ass and save your face, but God knows your innermost parts. And that He is with you full of boiling wrath. At your non-God awareness state. That state that only thinks of God when I need Him. What do you think Paul said to the saints? Put away lying. I get so tired of what I've told you is that Jesus thought it was a bear too syndrome. I mean, think of the ridiculousness of that. The kid comes running down, Mommy, there's a bear in my room. Ah, Johnny, get up there and ask Jesus what he thinks of that. Comes down in a few minutes. Well, what did Jesus say, Johnny? Well, he thought it was a bear too when he first saw it. That self-serving, self-protective, the ability to see the truth of God's Word when other people are involved, and that ability to forget as we start concocting excuses and concocting self-serving ways and concocting desires that have nothing to do with God's will for a life, and concocting that which is an expression of fear, living by the method of how do I stay out of trouble. I don't want to be present when there's an appeal for a faith act, because if I'm not there, then I won't feel guilty because I don't. Non-God awareness. The wrath of God from heaven is revealed against all, first, non-God awareness, those that just go in their own self-awareness, self-centered state, without the realization that the one who died for me, in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them. That's not just words. The pain of this preacher is, I believe those truths. You're not your own. I'm at an age when most men retire and the company force them to. Well, I'm tempted. But I know. Like Caleb, I must say, give me this mountain. I've got to go out swinging. Faith to faith. There is no laying down. There is no place here. We can say we've arrived. The entrance to glory, we have to be able to say, I've lived in your presence. I'm not forgotten. But for you, I'd be dead. I've not forgotten, as I worry about my image with others, that nothing is hidden from you, and you love me enough to die for me, and rose again to claim me. And that awareness, you can't help if you really believe that's the Savior that we have, and He's with me. He knows my ups, my downs. He's with me. You can't help but trust Him if you know who the Savior is and that He's alive and He's with you. And the hand in hand, that trusting relationship brings His life in you and right standing before God. And thus, you hold the truth in righteousness, instead of holding it, knowing about it, and living a life of non-God awareness, and thus no faith, and thus disrighteousness, against which the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. But the counter to that has already been said. But the righteous by faith they shall live from faith to faith. Let's keep faithing, folks. That's my message. These anthropon men anthropone, genitive case, origin, the ones who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They're the ones against whom the wrath of God is poured out. They're the ones who live in the state of God non-awareness and non-faith. For the next 25 years, I came here to restore this church to faith. And for the next 25 years, another 25, I hope God leads us to mountains that we must take, because faith is the only way home. I don't want to be one of those. I don't want this pulpit to have an anthropone that generates non-faith. I hope you want a pastor that won't let you fall back as the Hebrews warn, or substitute another path as the Galatian letter warns, but will keep pushing myself and you from faith to faith. Is that your desire? You've got to have faith. Good day.